Let's make this declaration together. Ready? Read. In my life, in 2024, I am removing every hindrance so God can work through me. Let's say it again. In my life, in 2024, I am removing every hindrance so God can work through me. We've been saying this for 6 months. Half the year is gone. We've only got half a year left. And I hope that you can see. I know that satanic attacks have increased. I see that. I see it in the realm of the spirit. And I see it even in my own life as well. I see where the devil is just coming at different angles in my life. And I'm sure that you're seeing that too. But don't pay attention to that. Make sure your focus remains on Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Yeah? And just whatever the Lord is showing you that you need to work on it. Don't say, oh gosh, that's true, and then leave it. Don't do that. Because when you make the statement, you will make sure that you're speaking truth. That in your life, you are removing every hindrance. So God can work through you. Whatever those hindrances may be. All right, today I want to talk to you about 7 things that God cannot do. Last week I spoke to you about the importance of the sword of the Spirit. And it is important that we understand about the sword of the Spirit. And one of the things I said last week is that that sword does not become a sword until it is placed in your mouth and spoken out of it. That's when it becomes a sword. Until then, it's just a Bible. Until then, your sword is just in your sheath. And you do not go in the battlefield with the sword in your sheath. You go into the battlefield with the sword in your hand. Today, what I'm going to talk about is 7 things that God cannot do. And what I'm going to do is flood you with God's word. I'm going to show you from God's word. Scripture is going to speak for itself on this subject. And you will see what I am talking about. And you can also put 2 and 2 together, because I'm talking about the sword of the Spirit last week. Today, I'm giving you the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, to show you how it works and in how in these different areas it works in our lives. Because, you know, we talk about 7 things that God cannot do. Some people will be thinking automatically, no, God can do all things. You'll be saying to yourself, no, there is nothing that God cannot do. But I'm going to show you from God's word that there are 7 things, at least 7, I'll pick up 7. 7 things that God cannot do. You need to pay attention, really, today, to the word of God. And you need to take it in and practice it. Put it to work in your life. Because if there are things that God cannot do, some of these things, the reason God cannot do it is because we place limitations on Him doing it. And I'm going to show you, and I haven't, to be honest with you, this, I don't know if I'm going to complete everything today. Next week is communion. We don't usually, we exhort on communion. I might need to finish it next week if I don't finish it today. But I really do need to get through this. Or at least get a good headway today. So let's start off with this. I'm going to just share something with you, number 7. This is not on the subject itself, but I am talking about 7 things God cannot do. I just picked up some things on the number 7. Numbers are important to God, and we know this. And the number 7 is the number of perfection in the Bible, or the number of completion. Same thing, okay, in the scripture. So it's absolutely vitally important. Let me show you something. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. By the way, some 7s in the Bible, and there are a lot of them. There's so much I could say. As a matter of fact, I can't remember his surname now, Chuck. I keep calling the wrong name. He's gone to be with the Lord now, but Missler, I think it's Chuck Missler, thank you. Chuck Missler, I used to follow him tremendously. He's a Christian physicist. And he's, sometimes, to be honest with you, he goes so deep, I just say, no, that's too deep for me. But he knows everything, you know, if you can imagine, he's a physicist, so he knows about all the physics of and all the scientific formulas of the world, but he's a Christian. And he sees in the Word of God a lot of things. One of the things he said some time ago is that there are so many, just in the book of Genesis alone, he stopped counting the number 7. There's so much 7s in the book of Genesis alone that he stopped counting. There's a lot of 7s. But I've got Genesis 1 verse 1 up there. And what I'm saying to you is that some of the 7s in the Bible are hidden, some are not. Some are overt, some are covert. Some you see, some you don't see. When you look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, you say, well, hang on, Pastor David, there's no 7 there. And there isn't. There's 10 letters, 10 words, sorry. in, are you paying attention to me? All right, there's 10 words in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the Hebrew language, there's actually 7 words. Genesis 1, verse 1, in the Hebrew, is actually 7. Let me give you another page, and then I'm going to get right into this, what I'm going to talk about today. There are 7 days that make the week. The 7th day was a Sabbath day. There are 7 feasts of the Lord. Unleavened bread, first fruits, Passover, Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles. 7 feasts of the Lord. Now, the year of Jubilee is the 49th year, 7 times 7 years. In that year, 3 things happened. The land rested for a year. Nobody sold in the land. Slaves were set free, and all debt is cancelled. There are 7 golden candlesticks. That's a menorah. Okay, in the temple and the tabernacle in the time of Moses. There are 7 dispensational ages from the book of Revelation, from the book of Genesis right to the book of Revelation. Okay, there are 7 churches of Asia mentioned in the book of Revelation. And also there are 7 years of tribulation mentioned in the book of Revelation. The 7 vial judgments, the 7 trumpet judgments, and also the 7 seal judgments. And I'm stopping right there because it does go on. And I could go on a lot more. But I'm just pointing the interest. And nothing by God is done by accident. We said this before. And we know that God does nothing by accident. I showed you last week and I told you that it took a whole year, right, for a scribe who had to be qualified to write the Torah. That's the first 5 books of the Old Testament. And he had to use special paper, special pen, special ink. 42 lines on each page, and the pages were sewn together. And they had to be in order. And back then, as in some places of the country, back today, in some places of Asia today, they write from right to left. We read from left to right. They read from right to left. And that's how it was written back then. Everything was precise, is my point. And numbers play a very important part in the Bible. Now, as we go on, we're going to see some more of this. But let me show you Psalm 35, verse 27, one of my favorite verses these past years now. Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. Now, I didn't even notice this after I prepared this. I said to myself, oh my gosh, I've spotted something. And I thought I'd show it to you today. That there is a 7 here. There's 4 times or 4 things that God requires of us in that verse. And there are 3 things that God will do. 4 things we should do. 3 things God will do. 4 plus 3 is... 7. And you can see it there underlined for yourself. I don't need to read that for you. You can read it for yourself. Let's go into number 1. The 7 things that God cannot do. Number 1, God cannot fail. Say it loud with me. Ready? Say it. God cannot fail. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, God cannot fail. He can't fail. He can't fail. And I want to tell you today, hold on to your integrity and the integrity of God's word. No matter what is happening in your life and it looks like it's going all haywire, your God cannot fail. Amen. Okay? God who spoke will bring it to pass. Are you hearing me, church? Because sometimes we tend to believe what the physical, what we see more than what God says. And we've got to reverse that in Jesus' name. Sometimes, folks, things are not the actual way it may look. Because if you look now, maybe some of you right now, you're thinking about, yeah, well, look, this happened to me. No, no, no. But you see, what you've got to do is hang on in there. Because the better is coming. And if you hold on to God's promises, guess what? He will bring it to pass in Jesus' name. Are you hearing me? He will bring it to pass in Jesus' name. But there's a part you have to play. And we're going to look at this now. God cannot fail. So I'm going to flood you with scriptures. Okay? So please pay attention to what I'm saying. And the scriptures speak for themselves most of the time. So there won't be, at places, there will be not be a lot of commentary from me. Let's go look at the first one. Matthew 19:26. We're talking about God cannot fail. Matthew 19:26 says, but Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men, this is impossible. But with God,
all things,
all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. Joshua chapter 3, verse 10. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Guess what? Sevenites. Again, this is something I saw afterwards when I put this PowerPoint together. I didn't see it immediately. Sevenites are mentioned there. Listen, the good news is, I'm telling you today, God will drive out all the ites in your life. Everything that stands in your way, every opposition that comes against you, I'm saying to you that God will drive them out. Whatever he will need to do, he will do it to bring across his purposes into your life in Jesus' name. But you've got to grab that truth. And you've got to say, Lord, I believe you. Stand on that word. And then you've got to release it out of your mouth. The sword of the Spirit needs to work. Here you have the Bible. Now you're going to make it a sword. The sword of the Spirit. When the devil comes at you, you say, no, devil, in the name of Jesus, my God cannot fail me. Say that with me again. My God cannot fail me. Say it out loud. My God cannot fail me. Doesn't matter what is happening in your life and how it looks, your God will not fail you. He's a God of the turnaround. And just when you think you've lost and you've failed, he turns it around. All the ites in your life will be gone in Jesus' name. I don't care how big they are, how they look, they will be gone in Jesus' name. I got two amens just now. I said something so significant. I want you to preach with me today. I said all the lights in your life will be gone in Jesus' name. Amen. It doesn't matter how they look. Amen. Come on, you've got to get louder than that, man. Is that how you scare the devil? Your amen seals the word, you know. And then when the devil hears it seals, he gets scared and he goes. But when you're just, nothing happens, guess what? Nothing happens. He stays. Yes. Scare the devil with your praise. Psalm 89:33. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. Your God cannot fail. God is a faithful God. Yes. I said, God is a faithful God. And he cannot fail. You've got to get that in your spirit. You've got to get that in your knower. You've got to know that you know that you know. So that when stuff comes against you and the enemy's lies come against you, you can shout out, get behind me, Satan. My God cannot fail because I serve a faithful God. Amen. Isaiah 34:16. Search from the... And this is where a lot of prayerful people have problems because they don't bother to take up their Bible. They don't want to learn it anymore. They don't want to memorize scripture. I mentioned this last week. We get into a lazy mode where we excuse ourselves from doing what God tells us to do. Search from the book of the Lord and read. Not one of these shall fail. Not one of these shall fail. Not one of his promises shall fail. Okay? Not one shall lack her mate. For my mouth, whose mouth? God's mouth, has commanded it, and his spirit, the spirit of God, has gathered them. You see, God creates and sets up the atmosphere and sets up everything, the scene, for us to walk in victory, for us to walk in good success, for us to have the things that God wants us to have. But we've got to do something, and our part is to search from the book of the Lord and read. When you have a problem, there is a promise for that problem. Search the book, read it, because God went on to say, not one of these shall fail. Because your God cannot fail. Amen. For my mouth, he's released it, you see. He's spoken it. My mouth has commanded it. A command has to be obeyed. Listen, let me not comment too much on that. This verse speaks for itself. Exodus 14:15 and verse 30. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? This is on the way from Egypt now. When you've got wilderness to the right, wilderness to the left, the enemies behind, the Red Sea in front. And God said to them, tell the children, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. To go forward where? Into the Red Sea. Into impossibility. Was God trying to drown them? No. But God is saying here, hey, if you want to see a miracle, if you want to see a breakthrough, if you want to see me come through, if you want to see the natural change, the supernatural, if you want to see my super come on this natural, then you've got to take a step of faith. As you step forward, then I will do the miracle. Are you hearing that, church? As you step forward, I will do the miracle. As you put yourself out there, I will do what I need to do. You put your foot forward first, and then I will do the rest. But you've got to move. You've got to take that step. Lord, if you do this, then I'll do this. No, that's not a prayer of faith. That's not a prayer of faith. That's not what God commands us to do. But many a time we want to reverse it and dictate to God how he should do it. No, God has told us how it should be done, and we've got to do it. And so, and that's verse 14, verse 30. So, the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the sea shore. Listen, the point is, God specializes in making a way out of no way. Amen. I said, God specializes in making a way out of no way. God cannot fail. You cannot possess what you do not pursue. Let that sink in a little bit. You cannot possess what you cannot pursue. You've got to pursue things. You've got to take, like I just said a while ago, you've got to take, and that's what God said to the children of Israel. Hey, I've given you a blessing. I'm going to give you a land that's, man, that's a good, rich land. It's mine. I'm giving it to you. But you've got to possess it. You've got to take steps toward it. You've got to do something. You've got to go forward. You cannot possess what you do not pursue. Question, what are you pursuing? Another question, are you pursuing anything? Or are you just sitting there waiting? No, you've got to pursue it in faith in Jesus' name. And however you may interpret that, you need to interpret. But you've got to, you cannot possess what you do not pursue. Let me give you another one. And this is a personal one for me, and this is something I let the devil know almost every day, right? This. I would rather try something great for God and fail than do nothing for him and succeed. I would rather try something great for God and fail. I'd rather do that. Yeah, let people criticize me. At least I'm trying something. You know what I mean? I'd rather try something great for God and fail than to do nothing for him and succeed. Sadly, there are many people succeeding at doing nothing. Many Christians succeeding at doing nothing. And that's a sad tragedy. But I'd rather do that, and I hope that's your call too. I hope that's your thing too. Jeremiah 33, verse 3, this is what it says. Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. God, who is a doer of his word, expects his children to call to him. He doesn't expect you to do it by yourself and to put your trust in your ability. But he expects you to put your trust in him. God cannot fail. Success in God's eyes is finding out what God wants you to do and then to do it. The world doesn't define success that way. The world defines success by how much material things you have, how popular you are, how many likes you have on your media, your social media. They define success pertaining to how much money you have, how popular you are, how big your organization may be or your business is. That's how the world defines success. This is how God defines it. Find out what God wants you to do and then do it. And if you're doing what God wants you to do, you are a successful person. James 1:22, be ye doers of my word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. It says, good to hear the word, but my God, if the word is not put into action in my life, then I'm deceiving myself. Where am I going? I'm not going anywhere. I'm not getting far. That's number one. I better move on because of time. Number two. So God cannot fail. Number one. Number two, God cannot leave you nor forsake you. He can't leave you nor forsake you. Listen, God and his word are one. So God will do what he said he would do. What if he said that he will never leave you nor forsake you? Church, he won't leave you nor forsake you. Now you might leave him. That's a whole different story. But he will never leave you nor forsake you. So if there's a separation, it's you separating yourself, never God separating himself. But Pastor David, you don't understand what I've done and my history is so bad. I don't care about that. Neither does God. And you're going to see that a bit later on. Neither does he. He knows that you are going to mess up before you mess up. Nothing surprises him. So stop condemning yourself. My marriage is this. My relationships. Stop condemning yourself. Place it. Give it to God. And let God do his thing in your life and in your work. But my boss at work is giving me trouble. Bring him under prayer. Bring him to the telephone prayer chain. Bring him to the prayer meetings. And we'll pray. Because prayer changes things. Stop trying to work things out and battling in the flesh. God cannot leave you nor forsake you. Now, many a time when we quote that, this is the verse that comes up, and people just quote the one verse. I'm going to give you more scriptures today that prove that point, that your God cannot leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's the verse that a lot of people know, a lot of people quote when they say, God will never leave you nor forsake you. And that's good, and that's fine, but there's more. Deuteronomy 4, verse 31. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Psalm 37, verse 28. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. Listen to that. You should be excited. Are you saints of God today? The word of God says, you're preserved forever. That's good news. You're preserved forever. But the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. So have a look at some more. Psalm 94, 14. For the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. Isaiah 41, 17. The poor and needy seek water, but there is none. Their tongues fail for thirst. I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. Amen. Let me give you one more from the New Testament. And by the way, there's tons more. Even this morning in my private prayer time, my reading time, I said, oh my gosh, look, Lord, I haven't got this verse. I haven't got this one. I haven't got this one. I'm just coming across scriptures that complement what I'm saying today. More that I haven't given you today. The Bible is filled with these promises. John 14, verses 17 and 18. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. Why? For he dwells with you and will be in you. Listen, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. If anything, you should be leaving here today and saying, but Lord, thank you. No matter what happens to me, you are with me. You are with me. Let me give you some examples from scripture here. God was with Abraham when he called him in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. He called him from a country that he was in to a country that... When God called Abraham, he called him to... He didn't know where he was going. He didn't say, come to this place and go to that. But he called him not knowing where God was going to lead him. That's when he called him. Genesis chapter 12. But then we see a bit later on in Genesis chapter 22, we see that Abraham, because Abraham, which means father of one, became Abraham, which means father of many. Abraham, we see that God said to him, I'm going to give you a son, and this son, you know, he's through him, the nations of the earth will be blessed. I'm going to bring increase of your seed, Abraham, through this son that I'm giving you through you and Sarah. And so Isaac was born. But then when Isaac was born, in Genesis chapter 22, we see God saying, offer your son, your only son that I've given to you. Yeah, the one that you promised to bring the seed through, my seed through. Now you want to kill him, Lord? But what did Abraham do? He went faithfully with his servant and his son, and they went, and then he left the servant, and you know the story. I did not need to go into that. And then he went further with just him and his son, and he was ready. The Bible says he took up the knife, ready to put the knife into the body of his son. And then an angel from the Lord called out from heaven and said, "Abraham, don't do your son any harm, for now I know that you love the Lord and you fear him." And I believe in Abraham's heart, just like many people believe in Abraham's heart, that even if he had to sacrifice him, God would raise him back up. Why? Because God is faithful to his word. Because God spoke it, and if God spoke it, he would do it. But he didn't get to that point. But Abraham was willing to do that. What am I saying? I'm saying that, you know, in these things, God tried his people, okay? But God cannot fail his people. He will never leave them, nor will he forsake them. No matter what they're going through, look at the three Hebrew boys in Daniel chapter 3. Okay? And then Nebuchadnezzar set up the image here, and you all know the story. I don't need to relay that right now. And the command gave out from Nebuchadnezzar, when you hear the music, this is what you do, you dance. You dance to that music. Alright? When you hear it. And the three Hebrew boys were so brave. They did not dance, and they did not worship, and they did not carry out that command, because it was against the law of the Lord for them to do that. And they said, "No, we can't do that. We can't bow down to any other image that you set up, Nebuchadnezzar. But just because music is playing and the image there, and the image might look tall and big and beautiful, I'm not going to bow down to that. We only bow to our Lord Jesus Christ." And they said these words in front of the king. "O king, in this matter, we do not have to even answer you." Because their mind had already been made up that we're not going to bow. Church, is your mind made up? No matter what you're facing, you're not going to bow. You're not going to bow. You're going to serve God. You're going to worship him only, and him only you're going to serve. I mean, is your mind really? It's easy saying it sometimes, but what about when you're going through it? When you're going through difficult times, can you still praise God? Can you still worship him? Can you still bless his name? Everything's going wrong and everything's going haywire, but can you still stand in a place where you can lift up your hands and your voices and praise him and bless him? Because that's a place where we ought to be. It's a place of faith. It wasn't just the three Hebrew boys. Look at Daniel. The same thing happened to Daniel. The same thing happened to Daniel. There it is. Daniel chapter 6. A different king. Different command. A command was given out that nobody should worship or serve any other god. And then people spied on Daniel because they didn't like him. Daniel was a man of integrity. He was one of three leaders in the whole land that the king had set over his people. And they didn't like him because he was a man of integrity. And they knew that God, Daniel worshipped his God. They knew that. And the decree went out as such is the decree of the Medes and Persians. It cannot be altered. It cannot be stopped. It cannot be reversed. So once that decree is given out, that is it. It cannot be changed. Not even the king himself could change that. The king was friends with Daniel. He loved Daniel. And when the accusers of Daniel came to the king and said that there is somebody who is doing or breaking your command, the command that you gave out, the decree that you gave out, Daniel is there worshipping in his lion's den. And at the end of the day, they had to take him and then they threw him in the lion's den. So he went through it, but guess what? God was with him. Amen. Are you with me, church? Some people might want to throw you to the lions, but God is with you. God is with you, and God will help you and take you through. Right? He took Daniel through, took the three Hebrews boy through. I didn't even mention that, did I? That they cast them into the furnace. And then the king said, "Hang on a minute. Did not we cast three men into the furnace? But look," this is the king talking, Nebuchadnezzar. And he said, "But look, I see a fourth, and the fourth one looks like the Son of God." How does he know how the Son of God looks? Manifestation of that right there. And the Bible says they were cast in bound, but when they came out loose. Number one. Number two, not even the smell of smoke was on them. Why? Because God said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." He was with them. He was with the three Hebrew boys. He was with Daniel in the lion's den. He's with you today, no matter where you are and what you're going through. You be conscious of what you're saying and what you're doing. God is with you and is watching. Amen. Joseph. I can't talk about all these. But you know the story about Joseph. Rejected by his brothers, cast into the pit, lied upon, hated upon, had a dream and he shared it with them. They hated him because of that. And long story short, they took him and sold him to Ishmaelites. Ishmaelites sold him into Egypt. He went to work for Potiphar's house. And then the woman, you know the story, cried, rape, rape. And they took him and threw him into prison. So he went from the pit to the prison. But he went from the prison, didn't end there, thank God. Didn't end there. He went from the prison to the palace. Right? All over time, though. But throughout, as you read the story of Joseph, he kept his integrity. And you read this time and time again, the favor of God was with him. Despite those things that he was going through. Church, do you understand it? Do you recognize the favor of God is with you? No, no. If you say, I want to hear a loud amen. I mean, do you realize that the favor of God is upon your life? Don't let people judge you and place you in a box and place you with all sorts of different things because of this or because of that. Listen to what God says. If you allow people to define you, they will ultimately control you. Don't allow that to happen. Let God be your source. Let Him be your judge. You stand right. Don't stand with arrogance now and say, well, I don't need to listen to nobody. I'm listening to God. Don't do that. Because you're flipping over now to the other side where wisdom is not there. And now you're acting in foolishness. There's a reason why God set up church and put leaders over people. There's a reason for that. And so you can't ignore the counsel of God. But you can't just allow people and what they say to let you lose your way now. What if Joseph had pity parties? He said, Lord, why am I doing this? Look at it. I didn't do anything. And look what happened to me. This happened to me. That happened to me. That happened to me. That happened. And what if he had done that? I had a pity party right the way through. He would have failed that test. And the vision that God gave him may not even have come to pass. But in the end, it did come to pass. Mm-hmm. And God's greater purposes were seen. Through not just Joseph and his family's life, but throughout the whole land of Egypt. Because of Joseph, the whole country of Egypt was blessed. The whole country of Egypt was saved. You see, so it's not just about you. It's about others too. David was robbed by the Amalekites. He went out, he had victory with his men. And then in 1 Samuel 30, he came back. And when he came back, he found his wife, the wives gone, the men and the wives gone, the animals gone, the possessions gone, the children gone, taken by an enemy that had come when he went out to have a fight. So when they came back to Ziklag, I like what the Bible says. The Bible says that David did three things. The first thing he did was that he grabbed the ephod, and the ephod he put it on, and then he inquired. The Bible says that he inquired. The first thing he did, he inquired of the Lord. Lord, should I pursue? What should I do? Seems like an illogical question, really, because if enemies come and take your kids and take your belongings and take your possessions, you naturally, in the flesh, want to go after them. But David didn't do that. Number one, he inquired of the Lord. He inquired. And then God answered him and said to him, pursue, for you shall surely get back everything that you have lost. So the second thing he did then, even in the midst of his men wanting to stone him, wanting to kill him, they just had victory, they came back happy. Oh, where's everybody? Where's everybody gone? Where's everybody? What's happened? What's happened? Enemies come and taken them. David, you're to blame. And we're ready to kill him, ready to stone him. He went, he inquired of the Lord, heard from God, and then came out of that situation. And God said, pursue. He took 600 men. 200 of them were tired. So they left 200 on the way with their supplies and went with the 400, pursued these people, grabbed everything that they got and more. Got back their wives, got back their children, got back their possessions, but they also got back some of the enemy's possessions as well. They had so much that the Bible tells you that they gave some to this town, that town, that town, that town, that town, that town, that town, all over the place. They had so much. So they went, they pursued, they got it back, but they got back more. And then we're living in days now, I believe, where God is going to restore what you have lost and give you back more too. Listen to that. And give you back more as well. That's the God we serve, you see. He just doesn't give you back, but he's going to give you more on top of it. Why? Because it's not just about you. When David got that, he said, no, no, no. Even some of the men said, no, no, the 200 that left, don't give them anything because look at them. They didn't come with us. And David said, no, 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 no. We are one. We are one. Yes, these were tired, but they were looking after our supplies. And they were tired. These are still our people. And he gave to them, and he gave to, as I said, several villages and their leaders all around them as well. So God is going to restore everything that you have lost, and he's going to give you more in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Don't care how much it was. All right. So, sorry. Look, Naomi and Ruth. I went through that story. I'm not going to go through it again. I preached on that the other day. Ruth chapter 1 to 4. You know, it's funny how the beginning, it looks nothing like the end. At the beginning, it was famine. In the beginning, many mistakes were made. And I went through all of this. In the beginning, you know, Naomi, you know, left and went to Moab. And her sons married Moabite women, which they weren't supposed to do. And, you know, because the Moabites, the Bible says, will have no part in the assembly of Israel. But then Ruth became, you know, close to Naomi. And then Ruth one day just opened her mouth and said, "Wherever you go, I will go. Your people shall be my people. Your God, my God. Where I die, where you die, I will die. Where you're buried, I will be buried." And, you know, from there, God was listening. And God heard that and said, "I got you, girl. Even though you are a Moabite, you're not part of this assembly. You're now part of my daughter." And through Ruth, as we know, came the seed of David. David was the great grandson of Ruth and Obed, Ruth and her husband. Boaz, thank you. Anyway, so why? Because God was with his people. Even when Naomi thought that God wasn't with her anymore. As a matter of fact, she said, "Look, my God has abandoned me. I don't know what's happening." And when she came back after 10 years and said, "Hey, don't call me." And people said, "No, look, there's Naomi." She said, "Don't call me Naomi. Don't call me Mara. Because the Lord has dealt with me bitterly." But like I said, when I preached that the women did not, they respected her. They did not call her Mara. They called her by her name. And they were the ones who actually named her son when he was born, Obed. Huh? Not her son. What did I say? Oh, Ruth's son. You should understand where I'm going. You with me in the spirit? You with me in the spirit? So is he listening? Yeah, that's so true. Yeah. Yeah, not yeah. Ruth. Yeah? But the Bible says something very interesting. Look, we've been through this. Naomi was the one who actually nursed him. And I think that's beautiful. It just shows the reflection of the relationship that they had. God was with them. Okay? Naomi thought that God wasn't with her anymore, but he was. Why? Because God sees the end. The process and the present might not be palatable, might not be pleasant, but God sees the end. And in the end spoke. You know, and everything worked out fine. Like it did. The apostles in prison. You know, we could go on and go. God was with them. They're in prison, but God was with them. Paul, who wrote half of the New Testament, God was with him, despite what he went through. His beginning was not as nice as the end, but that's life. Our beginning before we knew God was not nice. Maybe for some of us it was even worse. You know what I'm saying. But the end was better because we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So God will never leave us or forsake us. Do me a favor. Turn to your neighbor. Say, "Neighbor, God will never leave you nor forsake you."
God will never leave you nor forsake you.
Doesn't matter what you're going through. Doesn't matter what you're going through. Number three. God cannot allow his people to be ashamed. God cannot allow his people to be ashamed. That is applicable for those who trust and obey him. And that's what we're talking about here. God cannot allow, put it a different way, those who trust him and obey him to be ashamed. All right. Joel 2:26. "You shall eat plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame." Psalm 14 verse 6. Listen to this. "You shame the counsel of the poor, But God is his refuge. Be careful what you're doing. The poor man and the poor woman, you're shaming them, you're embarrassing them. Be careful. Why? Because God is the poor man's, the poor woman's refuge. They're their hiding place. Psalm 71, verse 1. In you, Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Don't let the tragedy of the past haunt you. It's time to break down the shame barrier. I'll read that again because I think that's really powerful. Don't let the tragedy of the past haunt you. What's your past like? How negative was it? Is it still haunting you today? Are you still having guilt trips? Are you still thinking about the negative thing? Why are you doing that? Why are you doing that? Why are you allowing your thought processes to run wild? You have control over them. You ought to be controlling them. Don't let the tragedy of the past haunt you. It's time to break it down, man. That's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to bring back the thing. To why? To bring shame. To make you feel embarrassed. To bring shame. But the devil is a liar. Somebody shout, the devil is a liar.
The devil is a liar.
No, no. Is that you shouting? Come on, somebody else shout, the devil is a liar.
The devil is a liar.
And he is a liar. You need to let him know. The devil is a liar. Let him know. Devil, you're a liar. My God will never let me be put to shame. Because I'm putting my trust in him. It's time to remove those barriers, those shame barriers. What shame barriers? Let me give you a few examples. Abandonment. Maybe you're abandoned as a little child. You feel embarrassed about it. You feel ashamed about it. Remove it in Jesus' name. Remove it. That may be in your past, your beginning, but it's not your end. Unless you make it your end. A negative past. Negative things happen in the past. And sometimes we carry it with us. And we carry it into our present. And because we carry it into our present, it affects our future. And we've got to break those barriers down. We've got to break it down, church. And we've got to say, no, no, it stops. Negative labels. You allow people to label you. Place labels on you because of something that you did. That may have been wrong. Maybe it wasn't even wrong, but maybe it was. Because people sometimes can look at you and just judge you. And place labels on you. They call you that, and so after a certain amount of time, you end up believing what they call you. Criticism. A negative image. And by the way, your self-image is so important. How you see yourself will result in how you speak, how you behave, how you perform, what you do. How you see yourself. Okay, is absolutely, absolutely important. Your self-image your self-image is, I'm just trying to, all right, let me just get to the example of Jesus Christ. When the devil came and tempted him three different times, right? If Jesus had a poor self-image, you know what he would have done? He would have sunk under the temptations, and there were three different levels. He would have sunk right under those temptations. But because Jesus knew who he was, and because Jesus knew the word of God, those three times when Satan come and was tempting him, he used the word to overcome. How did he do that? Because Jesus knew that he was the Son of God. Yeah. Folks, you are children of the living God. Amen. You are sons and daughters of the living God. Okay? When the enemy comes and wants to identify you or give you a negative self-image, to fling it back in his face and just remind him through the word of God who you are. You're the redeemed of God. You're bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. You're sons and daughters of the living God. Not only that, devil, I have authority over you according to Luke 10:19. So you better be careful. You better get out of my sight, devil, because I've got more power than you. Being judged. Physical abuse. All these barriers can sometimes stand in the way of our progress and our walk with Jesus Christ. Unforgiveness. A big barrier these days. But you can't forgive because of the pain and the hurt is so much, and some people refuse to forgive. Remember, I keep teaching you this, that whatever I fail to forgive, I attach myself to. So when you fail to forgive someone for the harm that they have done, no matter how big, no matter how small, you attach yourself to that. And you attach yourself to the pain of that action or whatever it was. And so it stays. So you've got to break it in Jesus' name. Come on, say with me, I must break these barriers in Jesus' name.
I must break these barriers.
family history might not have been good. Alcohol, maybe your past with alcohol, or even your present with alcohol. Divorce, sexual abuse, secret sins, emotional abuse, guilt, being alone, drugs, hatred. These are just some of the barriers that can sometimes cause shame to be there present in our life. And I'm telling you right now that there is no need for any of these barriers to stand up in your life in Jesus' name. Amen. We need to break those barriers down, man. Amen. Our church, we need to kick those barriers down. Amen. We need to kick them. You need to sometimes stand up with boldness, and when people confront you with different things, Lord, you just reverse it and say, no, I'm a child of the living God. And as a matter of fact, I don't even know what you're talking about, because God has forgiven me. And if God has forgiven me, that's all that matters. Who are you to judge me? You've got to be bold, you've got to be brash sometimes. Otherwise the devil just comes right in and walks all over you. Before you know it, your self-image changes and you look at yourself differently. And now you can't function the way God wants you to function, because you're not seeing yourself the way God sees you. Secret sins is another one there. And the list goes on, that's not all of it. But listen to this. If you don't break down the barriers, you know what happens? Two things I'm going to say to you. Number one, when you don't break the barriers down, you remain in darkness. That's number one. And number two, no light comes in. Now, God is light, and we're children of light. And sometimes what we need to do, as I said to you earlier, we need to take action sometimes with things. And when we begin to take action, you know, we need to break those barriers down, not pretend he's holding the sword of the Spirit. I couldn't find one. I couldn't waste time finding one. But when you break down those barriers, you know what comes in? The light. Now suddenly you can see what you couldn't see before. The vision becomes clearer. Light comes in. And when light comes in, darkness goes. There's no question. There's no argument. I've never seen light and darkness fight. When light is switched on, you know it. When you switch on the light in your room at night, the darkness doesn't say, I want to stay. It goes. When light comes, darkness go. Mm-hmm. And we need to, as children of light, we need to switch on the light of God's word in our lives. See ourselves how he sees us. And break down those barriers, man, that keep you in the dark. Break them down. Romans 9:23. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone. Wow, this is a powerful verse. I can't go into this today. And a rock of offense. And whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. You see, this is talking about Jesus. And Jesus was placed here on earth not to become compromising to everything and to go into the conformity of the world. But he came to be a stumbling block. Right? And he was a stumbling block to many, especially religious people. A stumbling stone and a rock of offense. And when you look at the ministry of Jesus, you see that clearly in the New Testament in God's word. Right? But the Bible says, and whoever believes on him, that's Jesus, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. See, Jesus came to put religious people to shame. Yeah? And if we believe on him, we will not be put to shame. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. So number one, God cannot fail. Number two, God cannot leave you nor forsake you. Number three, he cannot allow his people to be shamed. So number four is this. God cannot share his glory with another. Very important. And this is why we need to say amen when the word is preached. That's why we need to shout hallelujah. That's why when praise and worship is being led, we need to praise him. When we're told to praise God, not that we should be told, but we should just use that opportunity to give him glory. To lift up our hands and to open our mouths and change the atmosphere that I speak about so much around us. We've got to change atmospheres, because sometimes there's an enemy. You think the devil likes this church? No. I ask you a question. Do you think the devil likes this church? No, he doesn't. Why? Because primarily, two things. Praise and worship comes from here. True praise and worship. Number one, he doesn't like that. And number two, well, maybe three things. Number two, we're a prayerful people. We pray. And the devil and his demons are scared of people who pray. I'm telling you that. I've heard a Satanist, people who were Satanists and got converted, come and talk about these things. I think Rebecca Brown in her book mentions that. And I've heard others as well through some material that I have at home speak about the very same thing. They're telling who not to go to, who not to touch. One of the time, there was a prayer walk going on in the community, and an ex-Satanist said that, you know, when they see people on the street praying, Christians on the street praying, they tell other Satanists, they tell other ones that are working for the devil, don't go near them, stay away from there. You know why? Because your prayer is effectual and fervent, and it accomplishes much. And there's nothing the enemy cannot do to a Christian who is truly praying to his God. You know why? Because Satan knows that when we truly call upon him, he will hear and he will answer. And he knows that. And he knows that he can't stop that. A lot I could say there, but I won't. Isaiah 42, verse 8. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor praise to carved images. Matthew 6 and verse 13. So much I could say on these verses. Then do not lead us into temptation. This is a Lord's Prayer. But deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Yours is the what? The glory. The glory belongs to God. That's why when we testify, what do? We give glory to God. We say, you know what? Well, this is what I went through. You got a test, and then you got through the test, and then this is the result of the test. That's when you have a testimony, and you give God glory. You don't take the glory. You don't give it to anybody else. It's God who did it for you. It's God who brought you through. It's God who provided for you. He gets the glory in Jesus' name. Look at this. Let me ask you a question, right? Revelation chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. We see 24 elders there. This is going to happen. It's not happened yet. This is going to happen. 24 elders are seen casting their crowns at Jesus' feet. Why do you think they did that? That's right. Because they recognize, let me put the answer up. They recognize, they did that to give him glory, because they recognized that they would not have been there had it not been for Jesus Christ. So they threw their crowns at his feet. Yeah, we've got them, but we're not worthy of it. You are worthy. What were they doing? They were giving him glory. Who knows? I think maybe we're going to be doing the same thing, because we're going to get crowns. Some of us are going to get crowns, maybe more than one, some of us. But we only got one head. You can only wear one crown at a time. But maybe we'll be doing the same thing that these elders do, just throw it at the feet of Jesus. Because Lord, you are worthy. We're giving you the glory. We're giving you the praise. We're giving you the honor, Lord. Because you're the one who's caused us to be where we are today. If it weren't for you, Lord, we wouldn't even have crowns. All right. Warning right here. Acts chapter 12, verses 21 to 23. I typed it out, so I'm going to read it. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on the throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a God and not a man! The voice of a God and not a man!" And then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give the glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died. He didn't say he died and then was eaten by worms. He was eaten by... Yeah, I'm in my life, sorry. He ate him alive. And then he died while he was alive. And then he died. What was he doing? Taking the glory. Okay, I could see him now with this pomp self. Yeah. No. Pride. Got to watch out for that. Pride is a killer. And that's what happened to him, killed him. Number five, God cannot break covenant. God cannot break covenant. But hang on a minute, Pastor David. There's the old covenant, and then the old covenant was replaced with the new covenant. So didn't God break the old covenant to bring the new one in? No, he did not. No, he did not. God cannot break and did not break and does not break covenant. And if we understand the essence of covenant, we will understand that God cannot do that. The old covenant, and we knew this from the very beginning, the Bible speaks about it from the very beginning, it was a temporary covenant. okay, that was going to be replaced by the New Covenant. The New Testament that you have in your Bible is the New Covenant that was replaced by the Old. The Old was there for a time. It covered one of the dispensations, the dispensation of law, for a time, until the dispensation of grace or the church age would come in which we're now living. And we've got one more dispensation to come, and that dispensation is the dispensation of the eternal kingdom. And that's what's going to happen after the millennium takes place, and you know, when the church is raptured. That's for the future. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 13 says, "And in that he says, a new covenant he has made the first obsolete." Now, what is growing obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So it was replaced. It grew obsolete because it was a covenant set for a time frame that was fulfilled. So it grew obsolete and was replaced by the new covenant. Are you understanding what I'm saying? See also, take note of those scriptures. Jeremiah 31:31, Luke 22:20. Read 2 Corinthians 3 verse 6. I haven't got time to do that now. And also Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 8. Psalm 89 verses 3 and 4. It says this, "I have a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations." Psalm 89:34. "My covenant I will not break nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips." Romans 1:28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind," that's a reprobate mind, "to do those things which are not fitting." These verses, the verses, you see Romans 1:28? Read the verses before that and read the verses after that. You know what you're going to find? You're going to see that a lot of wrong was spoken of that the children of Israel did and before Romans 1:28, and a lot of wrong that they did after Romans 1:28. They broke God's law. They broke his covenant. And that's what got them into trouble in the beginning. I'm going to stop. I've got two more to go through. I think I'll go through that next week because I'm looking at the clock and I don't want to push or rush anything, or neither do I want to keep you beyond the time. So next week we'll have a look at the last two things that God cannot do, and it's quite interesting. God cannot change is one of them. So we'll look at that next week. Right now, I just want us to still ourselves. Bow your heads and close your eyes right where you are, church. Bow your heads and close your eyes. You know what this should have done inside of you, all these scriptures and all these things? You're discovering today, where we looked at five things that God cannot do. And once we look at these things, you know, what we see is God's mercy, God's love. We see God's kindness. We see his faithfulness. We see his constancy amongst his people. Because that's a God that we serve. And, listen, I don't know what you're going through right now, but I just want to remind you of those five things. Now, whatever you're going through, God cannot fail. He cannot fail. And so it may look like you've got a dream, but it doesn't look like that dream is going to come through. No, wait for it. It will manifest. And that's what the scripture tells us as well. In the appointed time, it will speak. It will manifest itself. God sees and knows everything from beginning to end. And sometimes, folks, you might be going for a test, and God is testing you. What are they going to do? Do they know what they're going to do when they don't trust me? When they have this problem, this difficulty, this trial? God said he will never leave you nor forsake you. No matter what you're going through, no matter how bad it may seem, God said he will never leave you nor forsake you. Just make sure you're not the one leaving God. You're not the one leaving his promises. You're not the one abandoning the path that he has placed you on. God said he will never cause his people to be ashamed, not those who put their trust in him. He won't let them be ashamed. I've shared with you all the scriptures. He will not share his glory with another. That's why we've got to give him glory. We've got to praise him. We've got to do it. You can't keep silent. You cannot give God glory and keep silent. You've got to, no matter what is going on, you've got to say in your life, "No matter, Lord, I give it to you." This is why Jesus said, "Cast your cares upon me, because I care for you."